During the time of the prophet Joel, a great calamity befell the land. It wasn't like anything that the folks had ever seen before in their lifetime. Joel realized that the event they were living through was a great historical occurrence. In fact, Joel said it's something that you're going to tell your children, and then their children are going to tell their children throughout the generations. And Joel asked a question. He asked, has anything like this happened in your days? Joel 1, verses 2 through 4. Hear this, ye elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. So Joel describes here a great plague of locusts that had overtaken the land. Now, I, for one, I don't have a lot of firsthand knowledge about the destructive nature of a locust. We have cicadas. I call them grasshoppers. And to be honest, I don't know the difference. Now, I do know they'll come up sometimes and get in your yard, and there'll be hundreds of them, and they can tear some stuff up. I think it's a whole lot more serious than that. That doesn't diminish from the very real threat that locust presented in this location in this time. And in fact, it still goes on to this day. When you get home, go to YouTube and Google Pakistan locust 2020. And so just last month, Pakistan was dealing with a locust infestation and running around with pots banging on them trying to get the locust to leave. It's pretty wild sight because locusts can destroy pretty much anything. So Joel describes four types of locusts: the chewing locust, the swarming, the crawling, and the consuming locust. Now some commentators will attempt to use this symbolically. And they'll take these four groups of locusts and they'll tie them together with the four kingdoms that we study about in Daniel. Remember those four nations in Daniel that were prophesied to come in successive order. There was Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and the fourth kingdom's never named, but it's obviously the Roman Empire. And so some people will say, well, these four groups of locusts are symbolic, representing these four nations that are going to come through the land. Others feel that the plague was simply that. It was a literal plague of locusts sent by God to remind his people who was in charge and what they needed to do. I tend to believe both. I believe it was a literal locust plague. And I think it was used symbolically by Joel and ties together with Daniel. But whatever the case, let's just assume this morning that an actual, literal invasion of locusts had ruined the land of Palestine. It had ruined the economy. It had disrupted daily life. And it had caused widespread panic across the entire country. Sound familiar? Joel 1, verse 10. The field is wasted. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined, the new wine is dried up, the oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers, wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine has dried up, and the fig tree has withered. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. Pretty rough, isn't it? Now, we like to say, you've been to Walmart lately? There's nothing to eat. There's no food on the shelves. There's nothing there. You've been to HEB? There's nothing there. That's kind of an exaggeration. I know there's some things that are hard to find. People, when they get scared, have a tendency to hoard. They have a tendency to do some strange things based out of fear. But there's food. In fact, there was all the bologna I could eat. Apparently people don't share my love of bologna because I could buy that anywhere I wanted to, as much as I wanted to. But I want you to know in Joel's time, when Joel said, there's nothing to eat, you know what he meant? There was nothing to eat. Nothing. Joel 1 and 16, is not the food cut off from before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed shrivels under the clods, storehouses are in shambles, barns are broken down, for the grain has withered. How the animals groan, the herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. Seeds wouldn't produce crops. The barns and the storehouses have been destroyed. I'm assuming that was by people looking for food. The herds of animals had nowhere to eat. Everything was in a state of distress. The economy was gone. People were dying. People were starving. Apparently, to add insult to injury, it was also a time of great drought. And wildfires had gone through the pastures, destroying them. People didn't have much reason to hope. Oh, one more thing, Joel said. He said, there's a nation coming that's mighty and strong, and they're about to attack us. Other than that, things were doing well in the land of Palestine at this time. And it left Joel to ask the question in Joel 2 and 11. For the day of the Lord is great and terrible. Who can endure it? That sounds like what we're facing with the COVID-19 outbreak of 2020, doesn't it? Actually, it makes our situation sound a whole lot better than what those folks were facing back in the days of Joel. Now, at this point of our study, I would like to caution everyone about proclaiming that the outbreak of the virus is a sign of God. I think we need to be careful of that. You can't help but get online and Facebook or whatever, and every politician, every celebrity, every semi-celebrity, basketball player, football player, gymnast, whatever, has an opinion. And it's nothing more than that. I know for a fact that the locusts in Joel's day were punishment sent from God. I know that for a fact. How do I know it? It's exactly what the Bible says. We have verification from God's word. Joel 1 and 15, it shall come as destruction from the Almighty. God was responsible for this locust plague in the land. So what about this COVID-19? What about this coronavirus? Is this a plague sent from God to get his people back in line? Is God punishing the inhabitants of the world for their sins and transgressions, for the decisions that they've made? I don't know. May very well be the case. This may be God's way of punishing mankind for the atrocities which we have committed. Very possible. But I don't have verification from the Word of God to say that. I don't know. Let your opinions be as they may, but I would strongly advise you to be careful of misapplying scriptures in order to try to make a point, especially on Facebook. Be careful of what you say and what you post. Rather, let us focus on doing what is right in the sight of God as far as the way we handle this situation. So what did the people in Joel's day do to handle this unprecedented crisis that had never been seen? Nothing like that had ever happened in their day or in their parents' day. So what did they do? Joel 2 and 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. What a beautiful one-liner to remember. So rend your heart and not your garments. Be serious about repentance. Be serious about your relationship with God. This is not to be a spectacle. It's not to be a grandstanding event. It's not an opportunity to draw attention. Look how religious and wonderful I am. We don't want to cross into hypocrisy. Think about the Pharisee who stood on the street corner so that all could see his flowing robes and his prayer. Godly men and women were called upon to return to God and to lean upon his strength during their time of weakness. Joel 2, verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes, let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. What are they supposed to do? Declare a holy fast. Assemble as the Lord's people. Men, women, children, everyone was to assemble. Even the bridegroom and the bride, who were normally exempt from assemblies on the days of their marriage, God said, I want everybody. Assemble together as God's people. Joel 2 and 18 would tell us God's reply. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. It's not my place to cast judgment upon the decisions of any of our brethren in this time of crisis. Leaders of congregations across the country are having to make very difficult decisions as far as the worship assembly. My personal opinion has gone back and forth over the last couple of weeks as I've kind of struggled with this basic question. And I'll tell you, I've been thinking about this for a long time because I'm a sixth grade social studies teacher. We started hearing about the pandemic in China. That was back in December. It's been in the back of my mind, what if something like that ever happens here? I've struggled with this basic question. What is the responsibility of the church in terms of assembly in the face of the coronavirus, this COVID-19? Well, we saw what happened in the day of Job. They were told to gather and assemble. Well, most religious groups have taken the exact opposite approach to this pandemic and have chosen to cancel face-to-face worship altogether. Congregations of the Church of Christ have also had to grapple with this decision, and some have had to choose one of the following options. Number one, assemble and worship as normal, as if nothing has changed. Number two, assemble and worship with some consideration of local and state decrees. Number three, worship in small groups from homes. Number four, suspend all worship until the virus subsides. Well, here at the 19th Street Church of Christ in San Angelo, we have made the decision to follow the command of God first and foremost and continue to assemble for worship on the first day of the week as commanded in Acts 20 and 7, 1 Corinthians 16 and 1, Hebrews 10 and 25. It is not within the scriptural powers of the leadership of the congregation to suspend worship on the first day of the week, at least as far as I know. However, we have taken consideration of the situation and have tried and will continue to try to be good citizens, to try to be good neighbors as well. Our assembly will not be long this morning, and we will attempt to follow the guidelines from the powers that be so long as they do not interfere with God's command. Acts 5 and 29. We ought to obey God rather than obey men. That being said, if an individual member feels uncomfortable with assembly, it's understandable. I won't cast judgment, I know that. Because they have a decision to make. And it's a decision of conscience. And that is between themselves and God. If individual members are at high risk for infection and sickness at this time, they too will have a decision of conscience to make. I don't stand in judgment. If individual members want to practice the 6-foot social distancing rule during worship, that's fine with me. If members feel the need for face masks, that's fine with me. If they want to avoid shaking hands or being too close to others, I understand. But those are all matters and decisions of conscience that we have to make, and it's our responsibility as individuals. That is between us and God. Those are not decisions that are made by the leaders of congregations. Those are not decisions that are made by the local government or the state government or the county government or the federal government. Those are decisions of conscience that we all have to make. So what if our worship this morning is interrupted by the local authorities? Well, no one wants that. But if it happens, we'll deal with it. We'll deal with it in an honest, straightforward, and godly way. We cannot allow fear to rule our spiritual lives. I'm afraid that this unprecedented event has the power to greatly harm the church if it's handled incorrectly. However, I believe it has the ability to strengthen the church if we do what is correct and what is scriptural. Back to Joel chapter 2 and 24. Once the crisis had abated, God says, "The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. Ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame." It's going to get better. It'll get better. I encourage every member of the church to stand fast during this time of great trial, to lean one upon another. We have been commanded by God to assemble as the church in one place, 1 Corinthians 11 and 20, upon the first day of the week, Acts 20 and 7, to worship. And we will continue to do just that. These rights are guaranteed by our Constitution in this country. And even if they were not, God's command would still exist. And we would still be responsible for fulfilling them. Now, there's some other steps we could take. And if it ever gets to that point, we'll take care of it. The threat will soon be over, but the dire consequences of improper decisions by leadership could remain forever. So we are going to worship as the Lord has said. But please don't let fear run your lives. Everybody has decisions to make, but they're decisions of conscience, not something that a government entity can tell us when to worship or how to worship. We will stand fast and do as the Lord has commanded.